Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we're coming to the last verse of Galatians chapter 5 today, and I think we'll finish the chapter and be ready to move into chapter 6 on the broadcast tomorrow. I do want to say thanks to those of you who have helped us financially over the last 2 or 3 months to maintain this broadcast on this station. We are continuing to look to the Lord for guidance in regard to which stations to broadcast on. Not easy decisions, and these are days of economic uncertainty and a tightening of the economy, as we all know. And so it has been especially encouraging to hear from a number of you who listened to the broadcast and appreciated enough to be able to, or to want to help us with the cost. Now we come to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, which says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That verse is an excellent text, just isolated and taken by itself, but of course all texts are found in a context. And except for books like Proverbs, where really, truly, you can take a verse and deal with it and really understand its true meaning, sometimes apart from any consideration of the context, just because of the nature of it. Many of those proverbs are just simply standalone statements that do not require a context in order to understand them, but that's rare. Most of the Bible cannot be properly understood unless you do take into account the context. And that's one of the big problems that has brought us so many different flavors, I guess I should say, of Christianity, is ignoring context. And so this group has their doctrine, many times supported by proof texts that are texts taken out of context, and another group has their doctrine, which is different, and it's supported by texts taken out of context. And sometimes these things are absolutely contradictory one to the other, and yet both claim that what they believe is proved by the Bible. And the fact is that in some cases, neither of what they are saying is actually what the Bible teaches, because you can't take a text out of context and understand it properly. So, what is the context here? Well, you recall, we've had the, first of all, a list of the works of the flesh, and then a list of the fruit of the Spirit, and then a summary statement to tell us how to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. And so the context, though it really goes way back, the most immediate context begins at verse 24. And it says, "Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And we have already seen two aspects of how to produce spiritual fruit. The first one, in verse 24, what we have done. In other words, if we are saved people, truly, if we have been born again, what does that mean? And that means that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We looked at that a couple of broadcasts ago. I'm not going back to that now, but just that reminder. You can't be a Christian if that hasn't occurred. And I related that, as you may recall, to the concepts of repentance and the concepts of lordship, submission to authority. If that hasn't taken place, if there hasn't been a decisive crucifying of the flesh with its passions and desires in your life, in your experience, when you profess to be a Christian, then evidently you don't have the genuine article. Because that's what all true Christians have done and are continuing to do, but have done in the past. That's the historical reality. But then secondly, we saw in verse 25 what we must do. Not only what we have done in the past, but what we must do, and that is to walk in the Spirit. If we are truly saved, we have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit indwells us. He is working within our lives, but we must intentionally walk according to the truth that the Holy Spirit teaches to us. Walk in the path that the Holy Spirit lays out before us. And that's not necessarily a moment-by-moment communication with the Holy Spirit in the sense that I send up a prayer for guidance and He sends me down the answer. That is the Holy Spirit unfolding to us an ever-growing understanding of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and as the Holy Spirit teaches us Scripture, the more we understand it, the more we are able to walk in the Spirit. We are walking in the light of God's Word as the Holy Spirit enables us to understand it. But now we come in verse 26, the last verse of the chapter, to what we must avoid. And this is a present responsibility, and I read it again. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Fleshly or spiritual behavior, whichever we're dealing with, is first manifested in attitudes and in personal relationships. Only later do these attitudes and wrong personal relationships develop into flagrant sins of the flesh. And so as Christians, we must understand and deal with these fruit spoilers. We're talking about how to develop spiritual fruit in our life, this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the last part is that we must avoid some things. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, because these are things which will spoil the development of spiritual fruit in our life. And we could call them these three P's. Number one, pride. Number two, provocation. Number three, pouting. Pride. Let us not become conceited. Provocation. Let us not provoke one another. Pouting. Let us not envy one another. Pride. Let us not become conceited. We are creatures of pride. In our Adamic fallenness, we are filled with pride, all of us. We all have pride. We all battle pride. We all contend with pride. We are all influenced by our pride, and if we are not yielded to Christ, we are dominated by pride. Pride, which shows itself in boasting sometimes. Not always, but that's one way it comes out. Our pride is seen when we want to call attention to ourselves and boast about what we have done. Pride is when we glory in our accomplishments and position and reputation, which, as children of God, we ought to continually deflect all glory to Christ. All glory to God. He's the one who has enabled us to achieve whatever we may have achieved, but pride wants to take some of the glory, in fact, as much as possible, even all of it if we can, wants to take it all to ourselves. That, of course, was Satan's great sin. In heaven, he wanted to share the throne of God. He wanted some of that glory for himself. Pride. And we are proud creatures. And we demonstrate our pride by setting our value on things that are not really valuable, by glorying in vain things, empty things. And that's got to be dealt with. Let us not become conceited. Let us not become vainglorious. Not bragging about what we have or what we think we have. Sometimes people are proud of things that, frankly, other people don't even see what they're proud of. They think they have reasons to be proud that other people can't even see in them. But such is our nature that we can come up with all kinds of things to be proud of and to take great delight and boast about things which we have, as if we are responsible to that we have them, or things that we think we have. And we see pride in the know-it-all attitude that some people possess. We see pride in the rude assertiveness that so characterizes some people. And this has got to stop. These are fruit killers. These are the things that spoil the development of spiritual fruit in our life. Stop it. Work on it. Recognize it. And ask God to help you control, to put down pride in your life. Do not become conceited. The second thing is provocation, provoking one another, challenging one another, stirring up strife and division, the self-righteous attitude, this turning on one another, fighting and devouring one another that the Bible talks about sometimes. I don't need to tell you that there's far too much of that among God's people, far too much of that in churches, far too much of that among Christians of different churches, all born-again believers, but fighting and arguing and wrestling and dividing. Sometimes division is necessary, but an awful lot of it is just provoking one another. It's pride working itself out in stirring up strife and division. Sometimes under the guise of contending for the faith, but it turns out that that's not really what it is at all. And then thirdly, pouting, envying one another. And as a result of envying one another, turning away from one another, not dealing with one another, not having the right kind of relationships with one another that we ought to have, not good, healthy, godly conversation, interaction, love and care and concern for the other person, but envy will kill all of that. And we need to understand that our conduct toward others is greatly shaped by our opinion of ourselves. That's why the Bible tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And Christians should be, I'm convinced, less concerned about the sins of the world and more concerned about our own sins, which this is the sort of thing that Christians need to be more concerned about. Our pride, our divisiveness, our envy. We can get all in a stew about what's going on in the world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned. We see sin coming in, immorality coming in like a flood. We see people around us who are flaunting the Word of God, the commandments of God, the sexual requirements of God. But we can get all concerned about that, the sins we see in the world, and so unconcerned about the sins that are so prevalent in the church. And if we're going to see spiritual fruit produced in our lives, we're going to have to deal with our sins. Not only the more obvious sins of the flesh, but those more respectable, so-called respectable sins that Christians are so prone to hold on to and not even to be convicted about and to deal with. May God help us. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.